Trinity of love, maker of man and woman in your image, help us to accept ourselves as we are and to know our need for each other. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, the first Sunday after Pentecost, is Trinity Sunday. It is the only feast day on the liturgical calendar that celebrates a doctrine and not a person or an event. It is often held to traditionally be the day you assign the most junior priest on the staff to preach, as no one really wants to delve into a discussion of the Trinity in a 10 or 12 minute sermon. It is, after all, a discussion that has been going on for about 1700 years now, which raises another important point. As we explore our lessons this morning, we must remain cognizant of the fact that the development of the concept and understanding of the Trinitarian identity of God, which we consider to be foundational to the whole idea of Christianity, was not part of the understanding of the disciples or of the persons who wrote the Gospels. That debate arose in the 3rd and 4th centuries, and took a few centuries and several ecumenical councils to finally resolve. The council at Nicaea, convened by the Emperor Constantine in 325, and from which derives the Nicene Creed, which we recite every Sunday, was only the first of the seven early councils of the Church, convened over about 500 years. As we approach our readings today, we must therefore remain at least a little detached from our modern concepts of the Trinity and try to understand the point of view expressed by the authors. Our Hebrew scripture today is from the book of Proverbs. Most of us are familiar with Proverbs, pithy, snappy one or two liners that convey a pearl or two of wisdom and common sense. But such bon mots are only part of the book of Proverbs. The first half of the book consists of lengthy wisdom poems. Our lesson today is one such poem. It presents us with the personified image of wisdom, and she reveals some rather interesting things about herself. To begin with, as is most obvious, she is she. The Hebrew and the Greek words for wisdom are both feminine, but many scholars do not think this is the only reason wisdom is personified as female. Some think, perhaps, this thinking is ancient enough that maybe a goddess lies behind the imagery. Whatever the reason, we will never really know. Wisdom begins by telling us, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts long ago, before the beginning of the earth." While not claiming equality with God, wisdom does claim to have been the first of God's creation and coexistent with God before all time. Wisdom was present at all of creation and rejoiced with God and delighted in the human race. For the early followers of Jesus, there was some degree of continuity between Sophia, wisdom, and Logos, the Word. We hear echoes of the prologue of the Gospel of John in Wisdom's tale. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Unlike Wisdom, however, we are told, and the Word was God. While not equating exactly with Jesus, such personified images of wisdom provided a scriptural context and foundation for the early disciples and followers of Jesus to begin to comprehend the astounding mystery and identity of Jesus. It reflects both the continuity of God's plan for salvation throughout history, as well as demonstrating the ability of teachings of Scripture to provide relevance and insight to new and changing events and circumstances. Scripture is not static, past tense poetry and praise to be simply read with historical interest. Scripture continues to provide understanding, insight, and comfort from generation to generation, as with all sacred texts, this is what makes Scripture, Scripture. Our gospel reading today is once again from the final discourse of John, as it has been for the last 4 weeks. This will, however, be our last visit with John for the year. After today, we return to the Gospel of Luke, where we will remain until Advent. As we have heard throughout our readings in this portion of the fourth Gospel, Jesus is continually reassuring his disciples about what will happen once the events of his hours have been accomplished, and he will no longer be with them physically, but will return to God. In our reading today, Jesus is talking about the work of the Paraclete in the world at large and pointing the disciples toward their own futures. He has promised to ask God to send the Paraclete, a multifaceted Greek word that is variably translated into English as advocate, counselor, comforter, helper, and Holy Spirit. It was the arrival of the promised Paraclete we celebrated last week at Pentecost. Today, the Paraclete is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. We are told again, the Spirit will guide us into all truth, but will not speak or teach on her own. The Spirit will speak only what she hears, and that is only the word and the will of God. As was the sole focus of Jesus' ministry, the Spirit will only proclaim and teach the word and will of God, thus functioning in continuity with God the Father and God the Son. It is the Spirit that keeps the teachings of Jesus alive and available to subsequent generations of disciples. It is the Spirit that helps to guide us into the truth in the face of new and ever-changing circumstances. It is the seamless arc of the will of God since before the beginning. As Jesus has promised, the Spirit is still at work in the world today, in matters both large and small. I think we have all had moments in our lives that can only be called Spirit moments. They may be times of great joy, or even sadness or grief, times of celebration or reconciliation, times of revelation or deliverance. The Spirit is also present on the grander scale of our lives, nationally and globally. We can see it at work if we step back and take a bit of a longer look at history. I do not think it is an exaggeration to state that in the course of human history, most of the last 2 millennia since the time of Jesus have been filled with violence, exploitation, and control. This habit of human nature exploded into the horrors of 2 wars exercised on a global scale in the last century, leading to death and destruction on a scale previously unimagined. But out of the birth pangs of such paroxysms of violence and hate, we have come to new understandings regarding our joint and communal lives as inhabitants on this planet. We have begun to understand we are all connected and related, whether we like it or not. We cannot continually exploit and degrade one another or our planet, for neither are inexhaustible as was once thought. We have begun to actually think of others and treat others as the children of God we all are. Most of us here today are old enough to remember the struggles for racial civil rights from the 1960s. For those of you that aren't, I'm sure you've read about it in the history books. Any of you of a certain age who grew up in Tallahassee or anywhere else in the South remember the days of strict racial segregation, separate restrooms, separate drinking fountains, separate dining facilities. Out of the South, it may not have been so obvious, but de facto segregation was the reality there as well. It was thought the natural order of things, or so the argument went. It had been so for hundreds of years. It is difficult and even painful sometimes to think back on those times. Changing it was met with violence and anger. Lingering racism is still an issue today. But God is patient and steadfast. After so many centuries, we were finally able to open ourselves to the greater work of the Spirit and begin to more fully understand the teachings of which the Spirit of truth reminds us. To begin to be willing to understand the plight of another and not just oneself. To recognize the divine image in others. To recognize oppression and inequality for what it is, and to try and do something about it. That is the continuing work of the Spirit as we face new and challenging circumstances. That is the work of the Spirit keeping the teaching and the truth of God and Jesus vibrant and alive, ancient yet contemporary, older than time and newer than tomorrow morning. There have been other issues. As commonplace as women as clergy are in the Episcopal Church today, we must remember women have only been ordained for the last 40 years. Remember the controversy surrounding that? Women were not even allowed to be on vestries until the 1960s or to be deputies to General Convention until 1970. In this country, women still make only 80 cents to every dollar a man makes for the same work. Sexuality issues have been a more recent focus of confusion and controversy. It has led to splits in friendships, congregations, and denominations, as this parish, like so many others, knows only too well. And we are still not fully settled on this issue. Climate change and the stewardship of our planet, world hunger, immigration and refugee concerns. These are some more of the complex issues we face today. In the church, in our nation, in our world. There will be new issues yet to come, which we cannot even imagine yet. As with previous issues that have gone before, there will undoubtedly be confusion, anger, perhaps even violence. But, as promised, the Spirit will be with us and the generations of disciples that will follow us, continuing to gently remind us and lead us into the ways of all truth.